Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Special warm welcome if you're a visitor here. We're in the middle of a fantastic series looking at the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, which is, for many people, their favorite part of this wonderful letter. So we're going to be turning to Romans 8, and if you want a church Bible, there's some just being handed out. Just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. And we're on page 1134, Romans 8 and chapter 5. It says this: those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Lord God, we pray. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to hear the things that you want to say to us. Lord, we know you're a speaking God. We invite you, come and speak. Lord, I say, come and speak to me. Maybe you just want to even just pray that prayer yourself. Say, God, come and speak to me this morning. Lord, speak to us as individuals. Lord, speak to us as a church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans 8 begins with this amazing announcement. Just look at verse 1. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of climax of all that has been taught so far in this letter, but it also underpins everything that is to follow. This is a truth that we really need to get into our hearts, and if we are going to live this life that God has for us. We were singing about this truth at Andrew Goebel's funeral on Wednesday morning. We sang, this is the art of celebration, knowing we are free from condemnation. We sang, boldly I approach your throne, blameless I am running home. Amazing truths. Amazing picture of being reunited with the God who made us forever. A restored relationship with our Creator. It's a picture of a relationship that is so secure that by the time Paul gets to the end of Romans 8, he's kind of just spilling out with all that this means. And he says this in verse 39, therefore there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's where this no condemnation leads. But sadly, so often we fail to live in the reality of this, both in our relationship to God, but also in our relationship to one another. Instead of being free from condemnation, we can end up living in its shadow. You know, instead of experiencing the mind controlled by the Spirit of verse 6, did you notice that? With its life and its peace, we often end up battling with guilt and with shame. And I've been thinking about that, wondering, why is it that Christians struggle with condemnation? Why do we condemn ourselves? Why do we condemn one another? And I think it comes down to not really understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we might believe in our heads that this good news of Jesus is about grace, is about God forgiving us. But really, deep down, we can end up believing that forgiveness is based on us deserving it in some way. You notice this? You know, as long as I've not messed up. You ever do this? As long as I've not done that. As long as I've read my Bible and done the things I should have done. As long as I've served in this way, then I'm not condemned. Or they are not condemned. You ever do that? We connect God's grace with our actions. And Paul's been arguing in this letter that actually that's the way of the law. In the law, you get what you deserve. Yet by contrast, in Christ, you get what you don't deserve. Condemnation, according to the gospel, is banished. It no longer exists for the Christian in the past, the present, or the future. There is no condemnation. Even if, as a Christian, you mess up big time. Anyone here messed up? Maybe some of you are carrying things that weigh you down. Mistakes you've made. Do you know, the gospel is bigger than any of our mess. Amen? You know, Tim Keller writes this. There is no more condemnation left for us. It is gone. There can never be condemnation for us. There is nothing but acceptance and welcome for us. This is sheer grace. This is Christ is pleased with me. God is pleased with me because of Jesus. Because of what he's done. That's what we were seeing last week. This is the basis from which I lived. My identity is not in my sin. It's in my Savior. Yeah? That's where we place our identity that says I'm accepted. An identity that says I'm free. An identity that says I'm loved and I'm welcomed. It is wonderful grace. But of course, one of the big questions that comes through in Romans is, well, what does life then look like for people who have had this declaration over them? Does that mean you can just do whatever you want? What does it mean to live this gospel? I mean, why did Jesus come? What is God's purpose in the end? This might surprise you. John Stott writes this. Holiness is the ultimate purpose of the incarnation, that is Jesus' coming, and the atonement, that is Jesus' death on the cross. The reason that Jesus came was not simply to provide a declaration of not guilty over people who are. No, this is the basis, this not guilty verdict, this no condemnation is the basis from which we live a whole new life. You see, God's purpose was far bigger than forgiveness of sin. And forgiveness of sin in your life, the forgiving of your sin, is so big. I mean, it is massive. But God's purpose is bigger than that. We're going to see that God's purpose is actually to create, to transform people. To create a whole new humanity. A people that look different, who live not under the power of sin, but in the power of the Spirit. That's what we see here in Romans 8. We see what happens when the Spirit of God gets hold of a person's life. John Stott again writes this: the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. A life animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Christian life is fundamentally a supernatural life. Did you know that? You know, that's what the world needs to see, isn't it? You know, the world doesn't need to see a people that look just like them. Hey, become a Christian. Why? Well, we're just like you. Okay. Why was that again? No. What the world needs to see is people who, yes, were just like them, but by the grace and the extraordinary power of God have been transformed, are being transformed by His Spirit. We're going to be exploring this morning how the ordinary people can become extraordinary. And it's all about people who are awakened by the Spirit of God. That's what I want to talk about this morning, being awakened by the Spirit. I wonder, have you been awakened by the Spirit? If you've been keeping up with this series, you may have noticed a huge contrast between Romans 7 and Romans 8. You see, Romans 7 was all about the weakness of the law, its failure to save someone. What is most noticeable about the person in Romans 7 is they are without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God just gets mentioned once in Romans chapter 7. By contrast, the Spirit of God gets mentioned 19 times in Romans 8. Here we discover the key to this transformed life, what it looks like when someone is awoken by the Spirit of God. The first thing we're going to see is that the Spirit of God awakens new desires. We're given a contrast here in these verses of two types of people. Look, verse 5 says this: those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This isn't talking about kind of an internal battle in one person. These are two types of people. This is a Christian and a non-Christian, as verse 9 will show us. Two big mistakes we can make in understanding what is happening in the lives of people. And the first is this, is we can often underestimate the power of sin. We see verse 5, this expression, the flesh. Some of you might have in your Bibles it written as the sinful nature. It refers to the world that seeks to live away from God. You see, sin is not primarily a kind of a thing that we do. It's a power that exerts total control over a person. It sets a person's mind on living for themselves, for the flesh, to use the language here. Someone like this, says verse 7, is hostile to God. They don't want to submit to God. We see that in our society, don't we? We don't want to submit to God. Often it's hidden, but every now and then it erupts out, you know, especially in the public discourse around issues of gender and sexuality. You know, if you adopt a biblical view on those issues, you get met with very often hatred. You may lose your job. There's hostility. We see it in the recent revelations about charity workers who were supposed to be helping some of the most vulnerable people, victims of disasters and conflicts, and who were in fact exploiting them. We see it in the huge child abuse scandals. You know, practically every sector has been touched by these scandals. You know, you don't have to scratch the surface of society for long in order to discover overwhelming brokenness, kind of hostility to God's ways. And this shouldn't surprise us, sadly, if we've read Romans 8. You see, Romans 8 says, without the Spirit of God, all of us are in rebellion. But there is a warning. Verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. In fact, verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. It leads to death. But there is another person here in Romans 8, pictured in verse 5, whose mind is set on the Spirit. Verse 6 says this mind is actually governed by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. This doesn't mean that this person never is tempted to do wrong. What it means is that the decisive influence over this person, who is a Christian, so this is you if you are a Christian, the decisive influence over them has changed. It is no longer the flesh, it's no longer sin, it is the Spirit of God. That is the decisive influence over your life if you are a Christian. This is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. This is the internal work of the Spirit that God does. This is why a Christian can never really be happy kind of living in sin, because something fundamentally has changed in our hearts and in our minds. But here's the thing about these new desires. You see, desire has this curious quality that it grows as we feed it. Have you noticed that? You know, as you spend time with God, you want more of God. That's how desire works. It works in our other relationships as well. If you invest and deepen your friendship with your partner, you want more time with your partner. You know, we're told, Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above. That's this encouragement to allow these new desires to kind of have oxygen, to give them life. I was thinking it's a bit like a garden. Anyone here got a garden? Now, I've noticed something about gardening. If all you've got are weeds in your garden, yeah, it doesn't matter how well you tend for your weeds and care for your weeds. Do you know what they stay as? Weeds. Weeds. That's the picture of the flesh. That is what someone is without God. That can't change. However, if you put into your garden, if you take out the weeds and you put into your garden flowers and fruit and shrubs, you have all the potential for a beautiful garden. Anyone's garden looks like that? Do you know why not? Do you know why not? It's because in order for your garden to look like that, even if you've bought all the plants, you've got everything you need, it still takes cultivating, doesn't it? It takes watering, it takes feeding, it takes hard work. And that's what it is with a bit like that with these desires of the Spirit. You know, God has given us a new desire and love for himself, for his word, for his world. But it's only as we give time and effort and food to those things that those desires really grow and become all that they can be. And we have so many examples in the Bible and in history of people who've given themselves to those things of God, and God has used them in extraordinary ways. But are you giving space for those desires yourself? How much gardening work do you do on your soul? You know, I'm told that you need to do a little every day in the garden. Or is it the weeds come back? Things get overgrown. Are there weeds that have started to kind of grow up in your heart? Have you been kind of ignoring that daily gardening work? Allowing these new desires of the Spirit to grow into all that they can be. You know, the Spirit awakens new desires, but the Spirit also awakens new resources. You know, this newly awakened mind experiences things it hasn't experienced before. Verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It experiences life and peace in the midst of a world of trouble and sorrow. This is so precious. You see, Jesus never says to his followers, you will be free from trouble. In fact, he says the opposite. He guarantees it. He says, in this world, you will face trouble. But what he offers is peace in the midst of trouble. John 14:27 says this, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Are you in trouble at the moment? Do you need peace? Well, where are you seeking peace from? You see, the Spirit comes to bring peace. You might be thinking, well, how does that happen? Well, it's not just that the Spirit comes and gives us things. Here's a bit of peace. I mean, the Spirit does come and give us things. It's amazing. There's amazing gifts of the Spirit. There's huge lists of them in the Bible. And we're told to eagerly seek the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit grows fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Amazing fruit of the Spirit. But this is... I think sometimes we can have a view of the Spirit that's a bit like Father Christmas, you know, that the Spirit comes every now and then. Once a year. The Spirit comes when I'm praying especially hard. The Spirit comes on special occasions. Now, the Spirit does come in very special ways on special occasions. But actually, there's more here. You see, God doesn't just drop by when we're praying. There are resources here for every moment of every day. There is resources here for whatever place you're in. A good place, a hard place. When you're in a meeting, in a school, wherever it may be. Because look what it says, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Where does the Spirit of God live? In the believer. In me. If you're a believer, say in me. In me. I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? That the Spirit of God, the living God, the Creator God is living in me. This is why a Christian is never apart from God. Never far from God. The Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are His home. Where can I go from your Spirit, Lord? Well, wherever I go, you are there. Walter Rauschenberg, who's a 19th century theologian, he wrote about this reality and quite a famous poem called The Little Gate to God. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it. He writes this. In the castle of my soul is a little postern gate where when I enter, I am in the presence of God, right here, and I can just enter and be in the presence of God. In a moment, in a turning of a thought, I am where God is. This is a fact. When I enter into God, all life has meaning. without asking, I know. My desires, even now, fulfilled. My fever is gone in the great quiet of God. My troubles are but pebbles on the road. My joys are like the everlasting hills. So it is when my soul steps through the postern gate into the presence of God. Big things become small things. Small things become great. The near becomes far, and the future is near. The lowly and the despised is shot through with glory. When I am in him, I am in the kingdom of God and in the fatherland of my soul. Are you entering through the kind of gate of your soul? Are you aware of the amazing presence of God that is available to you at a turning of the thought? You know, when we don't spend time with God, drawing on these resources, the issue, it's not that we're condemned. That's a lie. The issue is this. The issue is that we're left powerless. We're left without the resources that Christ won for us on the cross. We're left without making the most of all that we can have in Jesus. You know, this is for all Christians. You know, Paul doesn't want us to miss this. He doesn't want us to think this is for certain people. He says this. Verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Verse, beginning of the verse, you however are not in the realm of flesh, you are in the realm of the Spirit. There are not kind of first and second tier Christians. There are not those who have the Spirit and those who don't. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. It says you don't belong to Christ. But if you belong to Christ, if you've received what he's done for you, then you have the Spirit of God in you. All that those new desires, those resources are there for you, deposited in your life. Everything you need is right there. This is why we must never ignore him, resist him, or grieve him. You know, when we do so, we deny the new person that we are. You know, I don't know if anyone here likes Lord of the Rings. I love Lord of the Rings. And one of my favorite bits in Lord of the Rings is when the Ents get involved in the battle for Middle Earth. Okay? As an Ent, you don't need to know a lot about Ents. But there's a lot to know. Maybe you just need to know that they're good. You see, but there's a thing with these Ents. They don't want to get involved in the battle. They feel like it's not their fight. They feel like they can't make any difference. They feel like they're not really that strong. And the battle, meanwhile, it's all going the enemy's way. It looks like darkness is going to win. Ever feel like that in life? Yeah? Ever feel like the battle's going the wrong way? That the enemy's got the upper hand? Ever feel like just not getting involved in the battle? What difference could I make? I've got my own trouble. You know, that's how those in The Lord of the Rings are feeling. But one of the main characters, Gandalf, he comes and he says this. He says, a thing is about to happen here that has not happened since the Elder Days. He says, the Ents are going to wake up and find that they are strong. And that's exactly what happens. They wake up and they enter the battle. And yes, they find they're strong and they defeat the enemy. Saruman defeated. Do you know, I believe something like that is needed for the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there is an awakening that is needed. An awakening where we wake up and discover that we are strong, not because there's some strength about us, but because of the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you believe that? Not sure. Do you need to wake up? You see, this awakening, it matters not just for our own sake, but because Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. I mean, what does salt do? Yeah, it stops things going rotten. Yet this matters because without the salt, without the people of God being that different people, that light on a hill, the light of the world, that city on a hill, then our nation, our city goes rotten. We need an awakening, I believe. An awakening that touches every one of us. You know, with the Spirit of God living in us, we have all that we need. But without Him at work, without Him being given freedom to do all that He wants to do, the church is in trouble. Verse 10 says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit," verse 11, "of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you." This is a picture that it's amazing. Even though outwardly our bodies are decaying, that's what this is saying, verse 10. Yet inwardly we're being renewed. We have the Spirit at work in us. There is life available. But even more than that, there isn't just life and help today. There is a hope that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. That's what verse 11 is all about, this hope of resurrection, because the Spirit is a Spirit of resurrection. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Even death itself. I mean, that is good news, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's amazing news. Are you awake? Are you awake to all you have in Christ? So much more than you can possibly imagine, that Paul prays so often in his letters. Oh Lord, would you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so they know you, because they know you, but they don't know you. Yeah? Do you see what we know God, but we don't know Him. We know His Spirit, but we don't really know His Spirit and all that He can do. So Paul says, look, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. That word means we have a debt. It's not to the flesh. It's not to live according to that. It's not to back away from the battle. If you live according to the flesh, you die. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. As you awaken to the battle, as you have nothing to do with sin, but you flee it and instead pursue righteousness, wow, then the church will start to see God at work. I believe we need an awakening. I believe I need awakening. You know, as I've been thinking about this, the thing that God keeps saying to me, well, Tim, are you awake? I wonder, does God want to do an awakening work in you, in me, this morning? I wonder, if you believe that the church needs to awake, I just want you to do something for me. I just want you to stand, okay? So if you believe that the church needs to awake, I want you to stand. And I want to ask you a question. Who is the church? We need to stand, don't we? We need to awake. Do you know, I think sometimes we have a picture of God when it comes to the Spirit and wanting to see more of his work in our lives. I think sometimes we can have a picture of God that's a bit like Oliver Twist. More? You dare to? You've got enough. More. You know, Jesus said that God is the polar opposite of that Oliver Twist experience. He says you do not have because you do not ask. I wonder what the things that we don't have because we haven't asked. It could be some really big things in our city, in our own lives, that we don't have, that we haven't seen God do because we haven't really asked. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we recognize that the church needs an awakening. And Lord, that's not something we can do. That's a work of your Spirit. Lord, I recognize I need an awakening. I pray, awaken your church. Awaken me, awaken us to all that we have in Jesus through his Spirit. Lord, would you fan into flame fresh desire for you, for your word and for your world. Lord, would you move our hearts that they would be moved with the things that move your heart. Would we grow in our love and our compassion for you, for one another, and for this desperately needy world. Awaken us, we pray. And Lord, would you awaken faith in us that we would believe, Lord, that we are strong in you. Lord, we would believe, Lord, that your power is made perfect even in our weakness. Lord, come and breathe in us. Lord, come and move in our midst. Just going to ask the band to come and lead us. And just we're going to just stay in this place of just asking God to awaken us. This song includes the line, Lord, let us be aware of your presence. Lord, we pray, Lord, make us aware. Come and move, we pray.